Well, Brother Martin, I sure did like that sermon this morning. I mean, the way that you got on them preachers all over the place. Buddy, you just let them have it. I'm going to get a copy of that sermon. I'm sending it to every pastor I can think of. Let them have it, Brother Martin. Let them have it, boy. You done good. You done good. Well, the title of that sermon this morning was, Is Your Church in Disorder? And it was a good one, Brother Martin. Boy, it was a good one. I'm telling you, I might listen to it 4 or 5 times. Well, tonight's the flip side. What do you mean the flip side, Brother Martin? Well, tonight's message is titled, Are You in Disorder? Well, now, Brother Martin, ain't no reason to go a-meddling in people's business. You just leave well enough alone. See, a church, and I'm not going to redo the message this morning. If you didn't hear it, you need to get it. But the sermon this morning helped identify a major contributing factor to why things in society are in such a mess. When churches are in disorder, they cannot be an orderly influence on a society. So, the same thing, though, is true for individuals. Even if we are in a church that is in order, if we as individuals are in disorder, then we have conflict. Even if the conflict is silent. What I mean by silent is there's not, you know, confrontation, but there can be conflict without confrontation. And there can be disorder in the individual within the framework of a church that is in order. Now, I was praying about this and you know, thinking about this whole concept, because I see, it seems like over the years, the disorder in believers has increased. And as we go through this tonight, you'll understand a little bit better. It seems like this disorder has increased. Well, I'm praying about it, and I'm going to be reading a lot of things to you tonight the Holy Spirit shared with me concerning this whole subject. And I'm going to read something to you that He spoke. Now keep in mind that when I read these things throughout this message tonight, the Holy Spirit was not specifying every single individual Christian, okay? But in general terms. So it's important to remember that because I don't want people thinking, well, he's just up there, you know, spouting off and accusing everybody. No, I'm not. No. But there are conditions that exist. And I want you to listen to this. And again, this is a statement of generality, but you'll understand it once I read it to you. He said the Jesus People movement of the 60s was a revival. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about, the Jesus People movement? You know, the hippie movement, the Jesus hippie. You understand what I'm talking about? Some of you, you know, you're kind of young, you don't remember that. But I remember it. I was I was born in 1956, and the Jesus People movement hit in the 60s, and it was very much concentrated on the west coast of California. I mean, that's really where it started, but it did spread across the country. And it introduced the whole long hair, tie-dye, thong thing. I'm talking shoes, okay? Thong thing, too. I mean, nowadays, you know, you got to clarify.
They wore those things to church, Brother Martin? Oh, my goodness. I can't.
Introduced that. And I can remember back when I was, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, seeing a lot of that here in this area. So that's the Jesus People movement. That's what that's talking about. Now listen to this. The Jesus People movement of the 60s was a revival, but it eventually faded due to a lack of genuine commitment to the authority of the local church. The rebellion to authority of the hippie movement influenced those in the Jesus People movement. And when you just sit and think about that, you can see it. You can see it because, you know, the hippie rebellion to authority, don't trust anyone over, I don't know, what was it, 40 or something like that. Just that whole thing, and then you have all these Christians or these people who are led to Jesus Christ. And you had, it was an interesting thing. You had a lot of Christians dressing like the hippies to reach the hippies. Now, I'm not saying that was a horrible idea, because there was a lot of distrust for your clean-cut people back then, I mean, you know, in the hippie movement. So I'm not saying, you know, that was a terrible idea, but there wasn't enough leading them into the structured order of a church. And so you ended up with churches that they met on beaches. You say, well, what's wrong with meeting on beach for... Don't twist this around, okay? I mean, you understand what I'm saying here. They turned away from the structure and order of church revealed in Scripture now. That you can't deny what God has revealed in His Word. Well, I mean, you can deny it and ignore it, but it's still going to be in the Word. And this rebellion to authority impacted those people in their teens and 20s. Well, now what's happened is, over the years, now not all of them stayed that way, all right? We know that. But over the years, that attitude carried forward. So now what we've seen is an increase in the church, the body of Christ, an increase of a lack of respect for authority in the church. Not all Christians are guilty of that, I know. And I know there's been abuse of authority in churches. I understand that too. But I can remember when I was a child, there was a... not just in our church, but in other churches, there was a respect for those in authority in the church. Pastor, associate pastor, the, you know, song leader, I mean, whatever the terms were. There was a respect and almost a fear. In fact, I remember growing up, the pastor in the church where I was raised, you know, he was there till I was in my teens. And I was afraid of him. But not in a horrible, not in, well, that man's a monster. But I was afraid of him from a, he's the authority, he's the boss, he's in charge, he's like the principal of the school. I had that kind of fear, but I had a respect for him. And thing is, though, I knew that he was not against me. Now, growing up, guys, look, I'll admit, I was kind of a feisty little kid. I did not hurt people to hurt people. I wasn't a destructive troublemaker, but I was a feisty little kid. But yet I knew he liked me. At the same time, he expected me to act properly in church. Well, so did Mom and Dad. You know, I mean, our whole family went to church every time the doors open. But over the years, there has been an increase of rebellion to authority in the church. The problem is that at times, it's like we've become so accustomed to this, we don't recognize it for what it is. Now, I've got a teaching series entitled, Are You in Rebellion? And somebody here just said it's a really good one. So I'll echo that sentiment. Amen. It's a really good one. If you've never heard it, you need to listen to it. And it might not be a bad idea to listen to it again. Because in that series, I identify a lot of areas of rebellion that people don't think of as rebellion. Not going to get into all of that tonight. But the whole concept of church has changed over the years. And there is, in the body of Christ, a real lack of respect for this thing called church. I heard a preacher one time say, corporations are an organization. A church is an organism because it is alive. There is, yeah, that is good. There is a lack of respect for the institution of the local church. It's not there the way it used to be. And I'm sure that prior to my childhood, there was an even greater respect for it than, you know, what I... Because I began seeing that transition of a lack of respect. So, this whole thing of rebellion, it can be very, very subtle, and yet a lot of people would deny that they're doing it. Now, I want to continue in reading to you what he shared with me. Because what's this rebellion has... It's impacted the very essence of what you might call church order in the congregation. Now, let me read this next one to you, and I think that'll make more sense. He said, church is not to be a place of religious politics, ruling committees, hireling pastors, weekly fashion shows, ego-driven personal agendas, or fiefdoms of man-dominated control. A church is supposed to be a place where God's kingdom order and plan are revealed on earth. In human terms, too many Christians see themselves as legislators in a church instead of constituents under the authority and leadership of the pastor. That is powerful. Okay, I'll read it again. Church is not to be a place of religious politics, ruling committees, hireling pastors, weekly fashion shows, ego-driven personal agendas, or fiefdoms of man-dominated control. A church is supposed to be a place where God's kingdom order and plan are revealed on earth. In human terms, too many Christians see themselves as legislators in a church instead of constituents under the authority and leadership of the pastor. Because too many Christians want to run a show. Too many Christians want to be in charge. And that is disorder. You cannot have a church. Okay, the body of Christ, the imagery that God puts in Scripture, the body of Christ is a body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with this almost in the majority of that chapter. And he talks about, well, you know, the ear can't say to the nose it doesn't need it, and the toe can't say to the elbow it doesn't, and on it goes. So he's using the illustration of the human body, and then he says, look, we're Christians. As Christians, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. But also in Scripture, it's revealed that Jesus Christ is the head. The head. Now, that is the image for the local church. You cannot have more than one head. If you have more than one head, what do you have? You have a science fiction movie. You do. You know, but there are a lot of Christians who want to be the co-head. There are a lot of pastors' wives who want to be the co-head. Doesn't work that way. There is a pastor. And this is the order described in Scripture. The pastor is supposed to be the person ultimately in authority. Now, there's a difference between authority and authoritarianism. A huge difference. There is godly authority, and then there is ungodly authoritarian control. Huge difference between the two. Now, this morning we were talking about churches being in disorder. Well, tonight we're not going to be... The approach to this is a church that is in order. Because churches that are in disorder, you don't know what you're going to find. So this, think of it, what I'm sharing with you tonight, as being relative to a church that is in order, The question is, are you the person, the believer, the Christian, in that church that is in order, are you in disorder in the church that's in order? He continued and he said, too many people see church as a spiritual gas station where they go to get filled up. But you can't get filled spiritually just by sitting in a church. A pastor cannot interact with your spirit in the place of the Holy Spirit. The filling is to take place through daily interaction with the Holy Spirit. When you show up at church expecting the pastor to give me something I can live by for the next week, then you are out of order. The pastor cannot give you, meaning he cannot impart to your spirit anything that's going to change your life for the next week. He can give you information, the application of which can change your life for the next week. But the pastor himself is incapable of doing so. A pastor can treat everyone in the church equally, and some people are going to say he does not love anyone. And other people are going to say, I never met a more loving pastor in all my life. And he's treating everybody the same. That's because too many Christians define the way a pastor should be according to their emotions, their feelings, and their selfish desires. They do not accept the standard that God has expressed in His Word. He said, far too many Christians... Let me start that again. Misread a word. For too many Christians, church is a place where they attend, not a place where they serve. For too many Christians, church is a place where they attend, not a place where they serve. When you come to church as a believer, now guys, you have to understand, this is not singling out those who attend Grace Christian Center, either in person or on the internet. This is a message for the body of Christ. When you attend church and you believe that you have accomplished your duty to God, you're wrong. This is a part of what God expects. Church, the local church, is a place where every single person is supposed to be involved in some way, shape, or form. Somehow. Even if that involvement is simply showing up for prayer, or spending time at home in prayer because it's just a challenge to get to the church building. Because see, we have people who attend here and they live, you know, an hour or more away. Well, I understand they can't be here for everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. But every single person who attends is supposed to be serving some way, somehow. I mean, what if your toes suddenly decide, you know, I'm tired of being stuffed in a sock, stuffed in a shoe, and stinking. I just don't like this. So you know what? I'm not doing anything anymore. You think, well, big deal, just my toes. Yeah, well, you know what? If we take your toes off, try and balance yourself. Toes, even the little toe is important. Just cut that little toenail back too far. You're going to find out how important that little toe is. Now, those are just kind of silly illustrations, but as he said, for too many Christians, church is a place where they attend, not a place where they serve. What is your involvement in the church you attend? Well, I attend. Okay. But what is your involvement? Well, I don't. There's just nothing for me to do. That's not true. You can at least pray. Nobody. Hey, listen. Okay. The Lord just now wants me to pass this on to you. Do not, as you hear this message, do not let Satan put you under condemnation. Apparently that's either happening now or it's going to start happening as people keep listening. Do not let Satan put you under condemnation, okay? Just don't do it. Everything is relative to the individual. Anyway, move forward. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, if you are out of order, it's going to be extremely difficult for God to move in your life the way He wants to. Being in order according to His Word is absolutely critical. And this involves really taking your pride down a few notches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. And there is another, we're going to look at another place here in just a moment, but 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 5, and verse 12, and then Romans 12, 8, go right along with this. We're not going to turn to those tonight, but where we are going to turn is to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So in verse 7, he's saying there are people who have rule over you in the order of the church. There are people who have rule over you. The problem is we don't like to talk about that. Too many Christians don't like the idea, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You know, hey, you are not my boss. You don't tell me what to do. What does Scripture say? It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." It doesn't mean they control your life. It doesn't mean they dominate your decisions. What it means is they have authority in your life. This is God-established authority. And verse 17, he says, "Obey them." Obey them. Obey them. Obey them. The idea of obeying people, especially if they're not giving you a paycheck, you talk about a challenge. There ain't, tread lightly. There are people I have encountered over the years as a pastor who attended the church I pastor. I know better. If I want to keep peace, I leave them alone and I don't tell them what should be done. Because they will rise up in rebellion and poison the congregation. I've also learned how to pray people like that out. Now, do not leave here and say, "You know all those people that have left here over the years?" No, okay. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. We're not lumping everybody in the same bucket here, okay? But he says, "Obey them. Submit yourselves, they watch for your souls." Okay, that right there tells you they have their own type of responsibility unto the Lord. They had better be watching for your souls. One way to say that is they better be praying for you. You know, sooner or later they better offer up a prayer or two here, you know. I mean, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." They better not be teaching error. That pastor, he better study to show himself approved. He better know what he's talking about. "That they may do it with joy and not with grief." How can those in authority do it with grief if they have to bring correction to those in disorder? Nobody likes that. And he says, that is unprofitable for you. Because if it comes to that, then you need to know you've been rebelling against God, because God's been dealing with you about whatever before it came to the point of the pastor having to say something. And you have been brushing God off and not paying attention to Him. And some people will come along and say, "Yes, but I've been in churches before and the pastor, he was just a blankety blank, blank and blank." Well, you know what? An abusive pastor does not mean pastors are abusive. There are abusive pastors out there, absolutely. But that does not mean they are all abusive. There are people who left this church many, many, many years ago before I came as the pastor, and they left because of what the previous pastor did. Well, when I came in, they never came back. There might have been a couple that stopped in to, you know, check things out, but beyond that, they did not come back. They didn't come back. Okay, hey, that's my church. What they essentially said was, hey, you guys just do the best you can. I'm out of here. I don't care a whip stitch about you. And I don't care about that church. I don't care what goes on, because I don't approve of what took place. Well, you know what? The what took place is no longer taking place. So, what are we learning about you? What have we just found out about you? Now, granted, some of those folks, they may have gone to another church, and I understand that. But I want you to look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. See, we know that everybody has a ministry calling. That's not deniable. And many Christians indeed want to press into God to find out what their calling is. But I want you to see this passage that the Holy Spirit used to illustrate some of this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7, "And he, Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in their honor, respect, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." You're in disorder when you're seeking to promote yourself and your ministry. You are in disorder when you're wanting the attention, when you're wanting the recognition, the ordination, the recommendations, the on and on it goes. When that's what you're pursuing, you're in disorder. You're seeking to take the highest place, when in reality, you need to be searching for, as he put it in here, the lowest room. Because these guys in verse 7 were all seeking to be noticed by others. And when you are seeking to be noticed by others and by the pastor, hoping to get respect, hoping to get promotion, hoping to get recognition, you're out of order. Hey, now listen to this. A pastor does not have the responsibility to assign ministry position to anyone in the church. Why not? Because he is to be in submission to Jesus Christ. And when he, through his time of seeking the Lord, receives instructions relative to other people in the church, that is when the pastor is to move. That's not always the way it works. And there are people, I mean, I've been accused of, you know, you're holding me back. You're holding me back. You're holding me back. You know what? You just revealed you're holding yourself back. You just don't get this. You're out of order. I can't. Listen, if God is going to promote you in a calling, you think I'm the one that can hold you back? You think me, a mere human being, can rise above God and stop him? Are you serious? But that's the way people think. Not everybody, but some folks. And the ones who have accused me of that, that's where they are out of order. Because like I've shared before, I want everybody in this church pressing so deeply into God that I'm hearing him tell me, use this one, have that one, do that, do that. That's what I want. I want to see that. And I'm stating this again publicly, so that anybody that thinks, well, he don't want to use nobody, he just a lone wolf, he wants to do everything by himself, and that's not true. That's absolutely not true. I want to see you pressing into God and making yourself promotable unto Him. Then He lets me know what to do. But I want you to see another place. Look over Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 13. And He, Jesus, sendeth forth two of His disciples, now these were two of the apostles, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. You see what he's saying? He's saying, all right, now you go into town. Look for a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And when he gets to his destination, just say, hey, the master needs the upper room. Now when you get into the upper room, here's what I want you to do. Notice it says, make ready for us. I want you to put the tablecloth on the table. I want you to put the plates on the table. I want you to put the saucers on the table. I want you to put the silverware on the table. I want you to put the cups on the table. I want you to get the coffee pot ready. I want to get the punch bowl ready. I want you to get the serving table ready. I want you see what I'm saying? Make ready. Make ready. Now, let's look at it. Keep this in mind, and let's look at another place, Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And pick this up in verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Okay, so what did Jesus do? He took two of the apostles and he says, all right, go into town. I want you to find a donkey and a colt. And I want you to bring them to me. Now let's think about this. Both the upper room thing and go get the donkey, this is right before Jesus is arrested and crucified. Now what that means is, the people he's talking to have been with him now for roughly 3.5 years of ministry. Now these are people who have been his, what you would call, inner circle. They are the ones who helped with the miracle of the feeding of the thousands. They are the ones, they were sent out 2 by 2, and they had miracles take place. They were commissioned by him to tell people the kingdom of God is at hand. Man, they've got status. They have been named apostles. And now, let me get this straight, Jesus. You want me to go into town and look for some guy carrying a pitcher of water. Then you want me to go into a room and set a table for people to eat? Seriously, Jesus, do you know who you're talking to here? I'm an apostle. Say it, Jesus. Apostle. That's me. You're the one that gave me that title. You want me to do this? Oh, wait a minute, Jesus. Let me get this straight. I think I misunderstood. I thought you said you want me to go into town and find a donkey and a colt. You want me to go find a stinky, smelly donkey and a colt and bring them to you. Why don't you get some of these people over here? I mean, Jesus, come on. I am an apostle. Jesus, I prayed for people. They got healed. Jesus, I cast out devils. Remember that? Cast out devils. Me, apostle. See this A on my name tag? It says apostle. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating here. But that is exactly what goes on in a lot of churches. Pastor, I'll do anything. Honest, honest. I'll do anything. I'll help out anything you want. You let me know. Okay. Your job is to make sure there's toilet paper in all the stalls in the restrooms. But nobody's going to see me do that. I mean, Pastor, I've been here for a long time and I've paid the price. I deserve better than that. You need to make sure people know who I am. Now, again, I'm exaggerating, but that attitude has been displayed here over the years. People say, I'll help. Anything you want, I'll do it. Okay, so I've given responsibilities, and there are people who started out, they do it a couple of times, boom, they don't do it, and don't even say they're not going to do it anymore. They just don't do it anymore. So stuff piles up. It's like, what? But you said, well, yeah, but it didn't meet my definition of important. Now, when you give me something, it better be important the way I see it, or I ain't doing it, you know? I deserve status. I deserve it. Thing is, if you're going to be in order, you've got to be willing to look for a man with a pitcher and go in and set the table so everybody else can eat. And you've got to be willing to find a stinky, smelly donkey and her colt. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish what the master wants done. You've got to be willing to do that. Because when you've laid down your life and you've crucified the flesh, and you've taken up the cross of service unto the Lord, it's no longer about you. It's about Him. It's about what He wants done. You know, there are a lot of preachers, they won't go to churches if they're not running big, big numbers and can give them a lot of money. But the Lord has made instructions to me very clear that I'm to go wherever He sends me. And I am not to expect wherever He sends me to foot the bill or to give me money or anything. Now, if they do, if they want to pay for the meals and the transportation and give an offering, that is between them and God. But He's made it very clear, when I send you someplace, you are not to expect that from anybody. Okay. So when people say, well, how much do we need to give you? Hey, you talk to God about that. Don't even talk to me about money. You talk to God about that. Well, when you are the Lord's servant, you understand that service to the Lord is what counts, not service for recognition. And you're in disorder if you're constantly trying to find a way to minister, constantly trying to find a way to get recognition, constantly trying to find a way to make sure people know you can do whatever it is you can do. That's disorder. Now look over in 2 Kings chapter 5. I want you to see kind of an example of this. You know, I was praying and he brought this one right out. 2 Kings chapter 5. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, a guy wasn't even Jewish, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had wrought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. One went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with me. And so it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood in the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now notice in verse 10 it says, Elisha sent his messenger outside the house. Here, you go tell him. But Naaman was wroth, mad, angry, furious. He was spitting nails and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them to be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near, spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What do you see in this? What you see in this is exactly what I was sharing with you a moment ago. Oh, Pastor, I'll help out, especially if you ask me to do some great thing. Well, what if it's not a great thing? What if it's just go wash down here? Yeah, if that water's dirty. I mean, surely you'll give me recognition. Surely I'll do something and everybody's going to know it's me. Do you not know that I'm called to be a mighty preacher? Why don't you just, give me a chance. Give me a shot. Come on. No problem. As soon as the Lord tells me. What are you waiting on God for? Don't you already know? You want a word from the Lord? I'll give you a word from the Lord. Yeah, let me preach. Now, I could go on with this. I'm not going to. But I think you understand what's happening. You're in disorder if you're seeking your own above the Lord's. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, meaning standing in your place of authority thereof, not by constraint or force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for the sake of money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. You're not God, God is God, and Jesus is Lord. But being examples to the flock. Examples of what? In part, an example of submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, or have respect one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Younger, submit to the elder. Now think of it like this, to kind of clarify the King Jamesiness of it. Those of you who are in the church, be in submission to the leadership in the church. Oh, and by the way, those of you who are leaders in the church, don't forget, you are to have respect for everybody in that church. Because they're just as much a child of God as you. You are to respect them and not abuse them. But those of you who are not in those places of authority, you are to be in submission to that authority. Now, you can't be in true scriptural submission to others if you're not first in genuine submission to the authority of God. See, when you are in true submission to the authority of God, it's not going to be a problem to be in submission to godly authority in the church. You will just do it, even if there are times when you don't understand everything, every decision, every expectation, every request, whatever. Even if you don't understand it, when there's order in the church, like what we covered this morning, when there's order in the church, it's not up to us to have to understand everything or have to even agree with every decision. If God's placed me here, I'm in submission. I am to go with the flow, as they say. I am to seek God and be an authority to Him, and if He's placed me here, then I'm to be an authority to the leadership here in the church. That's just the way it is. The submission to leadership described in Scripture is not blind obedience to foolishness. Because there are a lot of pastors, they honestly don't know how. Well, like a lot of the pastors shouldn't even be pastoring. And then there are a lot of pastors, they're called, but they're not really ready to be in that position of pastoring. They just, you know, somebody needed a pastor, so boom, these guys got the job. Respect for somebody is not the blind obedience, but it is respect for the place in Christ that they hold and the call of God upon their life. So if I meet somebody and I know that this person, I believe this person may indeed be truly called to be a pastor, but this person stands up and teaches against the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't mean he isn't called. It means he doesn't understand. And relative to that aspect, there's deception taking place. But I am still going to respect that person and the office, the ministry calling that God has placed upon their life. I will respect that. But I'm sure not going to respect that teaching. Likewise, when you're in godly authority, or in submission to God, to the authority of God in your life, it's not a matter of, I'll do what I like and not what I don't. It's a matter of, Father, I don't always understand. It's just like a lot of these guys that traveled with Jesus, there were times they did not understand. Well, let's go back and, you know, Lazarus, you know, he's dead. We need to go. Now, hold on, Jesus. Last time you were there, they wanted to kill you. We don't understand it. He said, no, let's go. It's time to go. And then Thomas, you know, he says, well, let's go and die with him. They did not understand, but they went. They went. Now look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Do you honor your volunteer responsibilities at church the same way as you honor your job? Will you get your paycheck? Who are you honoring more, man or God? Because I'm telling you right now, this is a major issue with a lot of Christians. They'll go to work, they'll get that paycheck. They don't care how good or bad they feel. They don't care what kind of mood they're in. They don't care what's going on. They want that paycheck, they want that money. But when it comes to fulfilling what they volunteered to do at church, they see it as completely optional. If I feel like it, if I'm in the mood, and hey, I'm not casting any stones because I don't know who is and who isn't. But I will say this. There are times when there hasn't been a greeter downstairs at the front door of this church because the person who's supposed to be doing the greeter decided they didn't feel like it. Now that's wrong. And you're out of order. If that's you, I don't know who you are. You may not even be here. I don't know. Because I don't go check the list. Well, bless God, who's supposed to be down here tonight? I'll find out. I don't do that. But when you act that way, you know what you're saying? You're basically saying, hey, Jesus, you come down and greet. I ain't in the mood tonight. Well, that's a little dramatic. Well, what would you call it? You're not down there serving man. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, and you are representing Him in this local assembly. And this holds true for any church anywhere. Do you honor and fulfill what you have said you will do? When you've given your word, I want to help around this church. Okay, well, would you like to be a whatever? Yes, I can do that. Then, well, okay, we'll put you on the list and you can do that. And then it's like, well, I ain't in the mood today. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, you know, there's a ball game on. Well, I'm kind of tired. Well, I'm yanny, 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 yanny. And on it goes. seriously? What do you expect from God? Because you're telling Him what goes on is not important. You're telling Him, making that first impression on behalf of Jesus Christ is irrelevant, and you don't care.
Well, Brother Martin, you know, you sure are being mean. I'm not being mean. I'm not at all being mean. I mean, if the shoe fits, wear it. You're the one being mean. You're being mean to all the rest of the people in this church. You're being mean to all those folks who would be visitors into this church, and they need somebody to smile at them and tell them thank you for coming. They need somebody to greet them in the name of Jesus. It's that important. But again, it's like, well, you know, it's kind of hot down there. It's kind of cold down there. Or, I mean, well, you're starting to sound like a Goldilocks story here. Well, a little too hot. Well, a little too cold. You're just going to wait till it's just right. Then you'll be down there shaking hands. I get you.
Brother Martin, can you move on?
Sure. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, the title of this sermon is, Are You in Disorder? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, obviously, we're talking about church attendance. Well, the people who don't want to attend church, they're going to say, that is not talking about church attendance. Yes, it is. Because I can't do what it... How can I exhort you if I'm not with you? That, you know what? That's part of what the greeting time is. That's just part of it. For giving you an opportunity to exhort each other. You know, that's an ugly shirt, but I love you. You know, no, that's just... no. I don't know how well that one works, but... okay, now I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit shared. He said, when your relationship with God is becoming stronger and stronger, your commitment to the church where He has you planted will become stronger. This is because it is His will that you be in close, committed fellowship with other Christians. You will see church as a family gathering with your Father. You will understand your responsibility to exhort and encourage your brothers and sisters. See, people don't realize it, but this right here is an indicator of a person's walk with Jesus Christ. And when you have a haphazard, lackadaisical, feel like it, don't feel like it, I mean, whatever the case would be, approach to church attendance, what you're saying is your walk with God is not as strong as maybe what you think it is. Because if God has said this in His Word, then the more you're maturing spiritually is the more you'll just do this. And it's not legalism. Hey, listen. Nothing of God, no instruction of God is legalism. When you read it in the Word, it is an instruction of grace, not legalism. Now, when you do this, when you grow spiritually, your commitment in this is a byproduct. It's just going to happen. And once again, I'm not casting stones because remember, I do know there are some folks that live a long, long way from this church. And I understand that I don't expect them to be here every time the doors are open. And I understand that. And that's okay. But we've had people... don't go there. Hallelujah. It's pretty bad when folks who live out of the country can be here on time and others who live 15 minutes away get lost trying to find the church. That's not really what happens, but you know, you got to come up with some excuse. Well, I forgot where it was, Brother Martin. I'd have been there. I hear you. When your relationship with God is becoming stronger, then you understand He wants me here representing Him and touching the lives of my brothers and my sisters. He wants me here. So I'm going to be there because this is where He wants me. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just make the references. I'll just give them to you in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. In both of those passages, there is a reference to redeeming your time. Listen to what he shared. Since God has told you to redeem your time, no instruction he gives you personally or what is revealed in his word can waste your time. It's impossible. Because he says redeem your time, therefore he expects me to use my time appropriately in my relationship with him. He knows that we're not going to spend 24 hours a day praying. He knows that. He also knows we're going to have our own personal downtime, possibly every day watching some television. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, and I don't think God's going to say, well, it depends on what you watch. Okay. But our time, I mean, even, listen, even in the Scripture, the people who were slaves, they had some time away from slave work. It just, that's the way it was. Likewise for us, we see ourselves as his servants, but there's still time for us. Any instruction he gives us, anything like this, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, you know, honoring your word. When you give your word that you're going to help out, keep it. It's better not to give it than to give it and to break it. You know, keep your word and so on. All these things, these instructions cannot waste our time because they're coming from him. Redeeming my time in obedience to him actually saves time. Now, we have to make a decision how we're going to handle this. And here's the last one. He said, you want God to be faithful to you, but are you faithful to him? Are you faithful to him? Are you in order in your relationship with him, and especially in the structure of the local church? Are you in order with him? We expect God to be faithful. Oh, God, you know, your promises say. Yeah, well, my promises do say. I'm not going to disagree with you. However, what about these things you're supposed to be doing? What about your responsibilities as my children? Do you see yourself as my servant? Now, if you do, you need to be in order. And here's the thing. This whole the pride stuff, you know, it's at work in a lot of us more so than what we'd like to think. And I guess really one of the things that we could pray would be, oh, Father, show me where the pride lives in me. And man, I'll tell you, if you ask that, you better be prepared. In fact, I've got a feeling that if we ask that, there's a good chance he may not show it all to us. Because there's a good chance we wouldn't believe him. No, God, you're mistaken there on that part. No. You missed it, God. You need to pray a little bit more, all right? Because that ain't me. I think he would reveal to us as much as we can handle. Let's work on this. Nobody likes to think that they're in disorder, especially a pastor. After all, I'm the pastor. How can I be out of order? Pastors can be out of order too. This is a difficult thing because we live in a society that declares, well, like Frank Sinatra saying, I'll do it my way. I'm me. Honor my decisions, my choices, my ways. You know, you're a hypocrite if you don't agree with everything I want to do. No, I'm not. Because if I do Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you know what? I'm going to get myself in order so that I will be in order in the church where he's placed me, and that church is in order. And you know what? Think of it like this. In the Scriptures, it talks about, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, now, I'm in order. My church is in order, so I and my church are walking together in agreement. Well, there ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That's rebellion. And you know what talks about rebellion? Is as the sin of witchcraft. Go back and read that in Scripture. There are some words in italics that were added. What it actually says is, rebellion is witchcraft. It's me telling you, pastor, I'll do what I want, and that's just the stinking way it is, dude. Hey, go ahead, man. But I would suggest reading the Bible and get a better idea on how God approaches all this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, an apostle, or a whoever, and a whatever. We need to get our lives in order. This is critical because of where we're headed in the final days. We've got to be in this place of order before the Lord. So again, like the Lord shared partway through this sermon, don't anybody let the devil put you under condemnation. But if the Holy Spirit maybe starts convicting, talk to him about it. Find out, okay, what's out of order? Help me get this stuff fixed, because I want to be in the perfect will of Almighty God.